You have your Bibles with you this morning. Look with me to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. I wanted to read for you a couple of verses and set that forth as our study this morning. It's good to be with you. Have a beautiful morning out, beautiful sunshine, but it's really cold. But it's that time of the year. And so we appreciate you being able to get out and be with us and assemble in the name of our Lord and be able to praise Him for all His great blessings. In Galatians, the first chapter, the apostle tells us, in verse 11, he says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. And has been some discussion through the years as the different attitudes that different translations have put. The Old King James says, I certify you. And the New King James that I'm using says, I make known to you. And I don't think there's really that much difference. The idea of certifying is to declare something that is made known, some to give, to understand. You have to look at that. They're looking, a lot of them look between two perspectives. A lot of people are looking that in previous to the King James translators took previous thoughts. Verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are returning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And their attitude was they knew the gospel. They understood the gospel. They knew what they had heard. So when you come to verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel was an affirmation on his part. I'm certifying to you this is true. More modern translators look beyond that. They look further down into the chapter and see, like, for example, there in verse 11, he says that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, and they go on to talk about it being a revelation, things like that. So you look at it both sides. But I'm using New King James. But Paul writes, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. Paul is stunned or shocked or surprised at the idea that they would learn the truth and sometime later depart from it, just as we read in verse 6, and he even says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ. And we don't know how long it was. We don't know if it was a few months or maybe a couple of years, but he was shocked at that idea that they would turn away from what they heard from the Apostle Paul. What I would like to do for a few minutes this morning is look at the latter part of it and see the emphasis he's giving to this. When he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to men. In other words, talk about the gospel that Paul preached. That gospel he preached to them when he came to them. That the gospel that was preached by me. And there are some others going around preaching some gospels just like there are today. There are a lot of people talking about the gospel. But Paul's talking about the gospel that was preached by me is something special. And that's what I want to talk about for just a little while this morning. The gospel that Paul preached. And so we'll start, first of all, as he says there in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. But, verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came by revelation. It wasn't something that man's philosophy could develop and set forth. It wasn't something that man's ideas throughout history could change from the truth. It's just simply what he preached, he claims he had received from the Lord. It had been revealed to him. Excuse me. It's interesting also that as you go down into the second chapter with me, Because the very reason he goes back to Jerusalem is to deal with this very idea. Verse 1 of the second chapter. And then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Paul went back some years later to talk to the apostles, and they all sat down and had an understanding that what Paul was preaching among the Gentiles was what they themselves was preaching also. That's so important. That's the way the apostles began. If you're with me, look with me back in Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter and verse 8. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he says in verse 8, he says to his apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." They were going to be the witnesses, the ones who give testimony of the Lord to all the earth. And they're still doing it to this very day. These things that we read here are the writings of these apostles. Paul would say to the Ephesians, over in Ephesians 3rd chapter, he says, "When you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," because those things, he goes on to say, were given to him. They were revealed to him. And this is in opposition of the great knowledge that mankind can acquire on their own, just natural knowledge as we might say it, but something that was a revelation of the very mind of God. Back in the Old Testament Proverbs, talked many times about the 14th chapter, and we read verse 15. He makes the statement, Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death." There are so many things that seem right to man that are the truth, that we can, by natural means, make leaps and bounds in our knowledge and our scientific technology. But there are some things we can't learn. There are some things about the other side of life that demand the revelation of God. Matter of fact, if you're there with me in Proverbs, the 14th chapter, look right back across the page, or it is for mine, to the 12th chapter. In the 12th chapter, verse 15, the writer of Proverbs says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." That's the point he's wanting us to see. And when you look, come back with me to the New Testament, and when Paul is writing to the brethren in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, it makes this statement, verse 7. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," mystery being that which had to be revealed, "the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory," verse 8, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." So there is a revelation. This is what the apostles claim, that this is a knowledge and a will of God that comes outside of just natural knowledge and reasoning. But the apostles claim direct revelation. For example, in 2 Peter again, in the first chapter, Peter says this in verse 16, 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty." They actually had not only just known the Galilean teacher, but they were witnesses to the glory of heaven itself. And as a result, this revelation was confirmed to them. Again, well, that'd be over in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. and begin in verse 1 with me. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Those things that demand the more earnest heed are the things we've heard, not just that we hear down at Walmart or someplace like that, but things from God and God's messengers and His proclaimers, the very revelation of God. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness with them, with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. In other words, Paul claimed that what I was preaching to the Galatians, I had received it by revelation. And later I went to Jerusalem, spoke with the apostles, and come to find out we're all on the same page. We're all speaking the same thing. And those apostles would claim throughout the New Testament that they themselves were being guided by the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, there are others that we recognize that we learn and have revealed to us by that very preaching. That's how you and I know the truth today. There's not the inspiration of people and the revelation of the mind of God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians again, first chapter this time. When you look down, he makes this statement in verse 21. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The message preached. How did so many people down to this very day hear the truth? They heard it through the preaching of the apostles. They heard their words. Like on the day of Pentecost, they proclaimed the things of Jesus, and people began to be inspired, that is, led by the very things they had proclaimed. And that's what, throughout the rest of the New Testament, people recognize that the apostles spoke the very words of God, the inspired words of God. We need to hear them. We need to keep them. And we need to point people back to those words. Jude, in the book of Jude, we read in verse 3, he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is a body of information that we need to search out and find and keep it. It is those writings of the apostles. Matter of fact, down in verse 17 of Jude, they make this statement. He says, But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no right to expect any further revelations from God. No direct revelation. Excuse me, I'm having a little trouble with my voice this morning. This is the revelation we have. This is the revelation we're going to receive. In John the 20th chapter, remember the John the 20th chapter? He said, many other things did Jesus do which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that by believing have life through his name. John 20, verse 30 and 31. We don't have a right or an understanding to be able to say, well, I want a new revelation from God. Nor can we claim that today, because that's what this is saying. When he is saying, he said, the things that are written here, they form the recording of the reports and the teachings of the early apostles. And he said, by reading these things here, we can learn what people were taught to do then. So Paul's gospel was a revealed gospel. Let me suggest to you another one, this idea that Paul's gospel was exclusive, which kind of goes right with what he was saying. It's over and over and over throughout the gospels. This idea of it's this one, not anything else, like in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, when he talks about all of the ones, the unity of the Spirit, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I mean, we learned that. All of us who are members of the body of Christ, you know the unity of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. It talks about this is the revelation, and it is exclusive, and no one else is. It's kind of like Jesus in the I am statements throughout the Gospels, where he makes a statement, I am the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And he meant by that, I am and no one else is. I am the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And because of the very nature of who he was, Hebrews, the first chapter, you remember in verse 1, it just says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God now speaks not through the apostles, but the prophets rather. They were great. Isaiah and Daniel and so many others wrote such magnificent things, like Moses and David and those others. But that's not how God speaks today. He speaks through his Son. And Jesus' teaching through his apostles produce one faith. There is one faith, he said. And it's an exclusive idea. And we might say, well, it's possible maybe we could misunderstand it. I think that's very true. And we need to work at coming to an understanding of what he has revealed. When he says, but one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the commanding of the unity of it is, look what it would be in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And the commanding of the unity of it is that by which we should keep. You see how he says it there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter? We'll just begin with me, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Walk worthy of this calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, keep the Spirit. He didn't say go out and create the Spirit or get together and work out an agreement that we can all be unified on. That's not what he said. It might be an easier thing to do, but what he said is to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that's when he tells us there in 5, there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we recognize the demand that is made of us is something that is exclusive. It endorses just one way of being right with the Lord. We need to find out what that way is. And that's what we started with back in Galatians, the first chapter. When he says, and look at the exclusiveness of the statement Paul makes, Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I mean, wow. I mean, at least we have to get people to understand that the gospel that Paul preached and the apostles preached was revealed. And it might very well be contrary to just natural knowledge. But then also, there was one gospel. And he even recognizes there may be the word gospel used in other ways. But he says, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. It stands opposed to any other conviction of doctrine or faith. It refuses to allow any other. To walk in the light means to walk by the Word. That's the point we read in 2 John, that famous verse in 2 John, the ninth verse. 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. Just whether or not someone takes exception to the idea that when you read the gospel there's an exclusiveness to it is not for us to maybe hesitate about. We ought to say it's exactly what it says. And we need to find out what it is that we are supposed to do, to know and to do. It is exclusive. Let me suggest to you a third thing. It was
it was pure. And I mean by pure that it was something that was not perverted. Come back with me to Galatians again. In Galatians, the first chapter. And Paul is fighting this very thought that's happening in Galatia. Read with me again, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Verse 7 now. Which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert means to turn. Except this word is a different word. This word, the word pervert or turn or twist, is used a lot of times in the Bible. This word's only used 3 times. And it's an amazing word. It means to turn to the complete opposite. Not just veer off in this direction or that direction. It means to make it opposite of what it was. You remember in Acts, the second chapter, where Peter's quoting the prophet Joel, and he has a long quote there. But one of the things he says, the sun shall be turned into what? Darkness. That's that word. It's going the complete opposite. It's not just a little bit off. The sun shall be turned to darkness. Or, if you went further with it, you go back with me in James. We're studying the book of James on Sunday mornings. But in James, the 4th chapter, he really gets onto the wealthy people and about the way they think of life and things. And James just tells them in verse 9, he says to the wealthy, he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. James looks at life through the faith of the Lord, different from the world. And I don't mean just a little different than the world. I mean, we should come out of the world and live a life for him. This is the other usage. You know, like I said, it's only 3 times. And then there's one here in Galatians where he talks about someone who would pervert the gospel. They're turning it. Come back with me to Galatians 1 again. Paul is talking about, which there is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And they're turning the gospel of Christ from being saved by faith in Christ to being something that God will forgive us despite how we live. And that's just the complete opposite. And that's the thing he wants us to understand. That so many times in our lives that people want to say that God is a gracious God, he's a caring God, he's a loving God, and he will be understanding of our lives. And that is exactly true. God understands. But God also is holy, and he will judge the world. And you would think, if you've read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and understand that he could judge the entire world and save Noah and his family, that God has the ability to hold mankind guilty of anything other than what he desires to have. I mean, he is the creator. There can be a perverted faith, a faith that's completely opposite to what God would want. In John, 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 1. Yeah. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And it's, especially in us today, here in America, maybe it's just intensified in America, but it's to the point where we can almost believe anything we want. I guess that's the way it's said. We can have trust in or believe in or not believe in anything that we can be convinced of. And yet John is telling us, don't believe every new fad or word that comes down the road. Don't do that. Look back to the Word of God. And that's what we were reading
in class in 1 John the 2nd chapter, and we read verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, what he has revealed. Verse 4, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. When we look, for example, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, he's warning Timothy about the things he should preach and teach. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, he says, look at verse 3 with me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Verse 4, it says, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions. Look at verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from which withdraw yourself. The hope of some people when they hear the gospel is that it's just another way to make money. It was then, and I suggest to you that it is now, the very same way, the same attitude. You can not only have a perverted faith, as you read in 1 John 4, you can have a perverted hope, as we read here in 1 Timothy 5, you can have a perverted congregation in the way they live and the things they do. And in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you can read down where he talks about how we should withdraw ourselves and not be a part of people. We see, read in verse 6, it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for you. Like verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of the world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even with so much to eat with him. The idea that people have that we can see that the gospel is pure means that it is revealed and it's exclusive, and the purity is from what God has demanded of us. Let me suggest to you, last of all, the idea of the gospel was about our conduct. It's kind of like what we're talking about in James, but it's about how we live. Back in Galatians with me, in Galatians, this time the 2nd chapter, Paul is upset with Peter, and they just have to have a public discussion about it. Galatians 2 and verse 11. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the faith because he was to be blamed. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Look at verse 14 then. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? I mean, just that very point, the way he says it, when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and there the truth of the gospel is not death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it is how you and I live in this ungodly world because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We can't live any way we want to. Our conduct, our words, the way we speak to people and relate to people reflect upon the gospel itself. we have to be concerned and recognize that I must grow in the sense that God would have me to grow. Look with me over in Titus. Titus, second chapter, is what Paul has to write to them. And Paul tells Titus, you're going to be in difficult circumstances many times. Titus, the first chapter, go back over to the first chapter. In verse 5, he said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And he's talking about those of Crete. And he recognizes that they are people that you wouldn't want to be around. Look, verse 11. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they are not ought, which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons." I can almost understand why Titus might want to leave there. That's kind of why Paul started the letter off. "For this reason I left you in Crete." He said, "Titus, I left you there to set things in order. I know what kind of people there are, but there's going to be people there that'll listen to the truth." But he goes on in the second chapter, look with me down there in verse 11, and he's talking about how that grace of God has a reflection in our life. Titus, the second chapter, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Yeah, to call ourselves someone who follows the gospel is a statement that my conduct then is, should be in harmony with the gospel of Christ. It demands that I deal uprightly with the people of this world, whether they be family or friends or neighbors or even my enemies. The gospel has a say not only in what I believe about the resurrection of Jesus, but how I live my life, living soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, not meaning not drunk, like sober as a judge, but living seriously minded is what it gets at. If it sets a spiritual standard of behavior for us, and in so many passages, I mean, we could just go all through the Bible. I mean, even before the crucifixion, Jesus talked about in John 4, "You worship what you do not know." In Matthew, the 15th chapter, look with me there. Jesus is talking to the people, and they ask him some questions about why he does or does not do this or that. And he makes this statement, verse 7. Hebrews 15, verse 7. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men." The gospel of Christ not only has a say on our convictions of heart and mind, but on how we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It tells us not only how to be saved, but it tells us how to stay saved. How to walk in the light as the Lord would have us to walk. So, coming back to Galatians again, when Paul makes this statement, verse 11 and 12, when he says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached, which was preached by me, is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." That there is a way and a thing that we could say about the preaching of the gospel by Paul. And unfortunately, what some people call the gospel may not be what Paul would call the gospel. The gospel Paul preached was revealed. And you and I can read it right here. It's been inspired for us and protected by the Spirit of God Himself. And reading that revealed Word of God, we just the way he says it. We understand it's exclusive. We can't believe and practice just anything we want. If we're going to honor Christ and the Lord, we're going to walk in the light as he walked in the light. It's also pure. It is something that is not allowing of every belief and practice that we would have. As a matter of fact, the gospels that we hear in the world today can turn us complete opposite to what the Lord would have us to say, because the gospel has something to say about our conduct. And when a person hears the preaching of Jesus Christ, they come to be convinced that he is Lord of Lords. They become convinced of the idea that I'm not right with him, that my life does not reflect a holiness that is acceptable to him. And as a result, they must respond to him. Just like in Acts, the second chapter, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That was the thing that we needed to continue to do. That later on, it would say in Acts, the second chapter, later on, verse 4, it says, "And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying," encourage them to stand right with the Lord. In verse 42, it says, "And those who gladly received his word were baptized that very day." That's the response to come to the Lord. But only our doctrine and only our belief and convictions will allow us to stand with the Lord on the day of Pentecost. Our conduct is so very important. This is the gospel that was preached by Jesus, by the Apostle Paul. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be right with the Lord. And it is not something that is bizarre. It's not something that's remote. It's something you can comprehend and understand at a young age. You can know the things of the Lord and then spend the rest of your life learning and applying to your life and growing and maturing in the service of God, and that your conduct could be holy and righteous and acceptable to the Lord. You're here this morning, you're a child of God, and you have lived as you should. You need to reflect upon the fact that Paul preached a gospel that was revealed, and it was exclusive, it was pure, and it demanded a way of looking at our lives of how we should live and act. You need to make things right if your life is not right with the Lord this very morning.